I'd like to start for each of you to take a moment and ask yourselves, who are the people in your life who've had a tremendous impact? What were the things that they said or did that moved you? And you can still remember to this day the things that they've done for you. For myself, I can always remember my grandmother. When I was young, she lived with us, and in the eyes of the world, she wasn't considered wise because she only had 3 months of formal education. She raised 13 children. She was in a situation that when her husband died, her husband's family took basically everything she had, and she was left to take care of her family by cooking, cleaning, doing whatever was necessary to take care of their needs until they got older, until some of the daughters got older and they were helping out with the family. But she was always, some of the things that always struck me about her was her kindness, her sense of compassion, her joy, and her deep generosity. She wasn't, by the world standard, she didn't have a master, she didn't have a doctorate, she wasn't considered well-educated. She could hardly read. She only had someone who, when she was little, taught her just enough to be able to read. And so whenever she'd read with her fingers going across the pages to each word. But she had a deep wisdom that she had a strong, very strong belief in God. And the things that was always impressed about me is not that she was formally educated, because I always wondered what she would have been like if she'd received the formal education that many of us are very fortunate to receive. But she went through the school of hard knocks, and because of that, she became a lot more compassionate and a lot caring individual. And in fact, when a lot of my friends would say, oh, she's such a giving person, she's such a nice person. And when I was growing up, I'd be a little envious inside. I'd say, well, why don't you say that about me? You know, why isn't my grandmother? But she really was. But she loved people, and she really went out of her way to take care of them. And this leads me to my lesson today. The topic of my lesson is called, Are You Feeding Men Fish? Or Are You Teaching Men How to Fish? There's an old adage that I'm sure all of you have heard at some time in your life. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man how to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. And if you think about it, this saying can apply to all aspects of life. If you teach others how to fish, you empower that person to become independent of others. If you feed a man a fish, you teach him to be dependent on others. All of you, think of the times in your own life, how it felt when someone took the time to teach you a new skill. At first, you're totally dependent on that person, and once you learn the basics, you feel a sense of joy and excitement. And once you learn to master that skill, you develop a feeling of exhilaration, and you feel being empowered. This is true whether you learn how to paint, whether you learned how to cook, whether you learned a sport, whether you learned to play a musical instrument, or whatever it is in life. When you learn, you develop a certain skill, and someone took the time to teach you that skill, you really appreciate that individual because of what that individual has done for you. When Jesus physically walked this earth, he taught and showed us, in order to become pleasing to God, we need to come before God not with a proud and haughty heart, a spirit, boasting in our own accomplishments, saying, look, God, what I've done, how great and wonderful I am. That's why I'm worthy to come before you. But he wants us to come with a humble and broken spirit so that we could realize our deep need to be healed of our infirmities and give the glory, honor, and praise to God Almighty. I'd like you to turn to Micah 6, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. It's a verse that all of you know, but I'm going to go and share it. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the first of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Also, let's go and turn to Mark 2, verse 17. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All throughout the New Testament, we are taught and encouraged not to overcome evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. We are taught to love our neighbors as ourselves, to pray for our enemies, to serve others without the expectation of receiving a reward from men, but to serve in order to be pleasing to God. So when we do serve others, we do so for their benefit and not ours. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. In our service, we need to serve not of how it's benefiting us per se, but and it's not for us to decide how who we're supposed to serve or what condition or level of understanding that man or woman's heart is. Our job is to serve as one of God's conduits to draw others closer to him. Because if we start serving others saying like, well, he's too educated for me to approach him, that person really doesn't dress well, doesn't speak well, is going to be wasting my time. We're looking through the lens of man instead of the eyes of God. Because we don't know that man or woman's heart or condition. Only God does. We just might be there to plant the seed. And someone else might be to actually provide the harvest, but our job is to serve. And to serve in such a way, not because we have to do it, because it pleases God and it helps, gives them the opportunity to draw closer to God. So those acts of kindness, generosity, mercy, truth, and love we as Christians demonstrate to others during our lives here on earth serve as God's spiritual calling cards to ignite men's heart to consciously or unconsciously want to ultimately find out more about God. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 13. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light. We're to be God's conduits. How many of you can think when someone has done something nice for you, you go, it's something that is completely unexpected, and you go, why did they do that? They didn't have to do that. And it makes you feel kind of special. As Christians, we need to develop that kind of attitude of When we come across somebody, it's an opportunity for us to serve them. It's an opportunity for us to help them see Christ through us. And it's easy to get caught up in your own, in the mundane things of the world, to get caught up and say, I've got these bills to pay. I've got to pick up the kids for practice. I've got this appointment to meet. And it's an easy thing to say, where it comes down to, how do we love our neighbor as ourselves on a 24/7 basis? And that's really hard, because it's easy when you're on guard, when you're prepared, you can act that way. You can serve that way. One of the struggles I had this morning, actually, about writing this lesson, I didn't write that you can come, you can be prepared, you can write a lesson, you can make a presentation that is, people go, oh, wow, this person is so together, they've got their life here and there, and they're doing this. But we have to develop the mindset that how do we prepare a lesson, a presentation, when we come to people, so that we are exhibiting Christ's love that is coming from within. It's not being forced. It's not artificial. It's genuine. And this is hard for all of us. And unlike the man who has been duped by Satan to believe that man is the center of the universe and God was created to fill a man's longing to show justification for his existence, the German philosopher and ideologue for the rationale for communism, Karl Marx, once wrote, "Religion is the opiate of the people, of the masses." So when a humanist receives something from someone, they automatically assume that there's a price tag behind it. When a person seeks to serve in order to glorify God and gives a humanist something of perceived value, someone who is primarily focused on serving themselves may initially assume that the giver of a good deed or good work may be viewed as a fool. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 and 21 to 31. This 1 Corinthians 1, 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." And in 21 through 31, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto his wisdom, in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." All of us, we look back at our lives. What brought us here? What was the things in our lives that caused us to say, we need God? We can't do it on our own. I can't do it on my own. Each of you can look in your own life and say, can think of those times that you hit rock bottom and you say, man's not going to help me out. I can't pull myself out of this. Who do I go to? And that's when God can use us to heal and to use us as a tool to show the rest of the world that it's not about, that man is not the center of the universe. Man is not accountable to a law to himself, accountable to himself, but he is accountable to God. Let's look also to Matthew 5:14 and Matthew 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that sits on the hill cannot be hid. And in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, when we become Christians, we are placed as lights unto the world. We are a representation of Jesus Christ, going about sharing to all those around us of their need to draw closer to God. So when we do good to others, in a sense, are we not spiritually feeding them, that person, for a day? And true, our service will provide some with a warm memory, good feeling, especially for the one who has endured much in this life, that our good deeds may help them be able to withstand the coldest, loneliest, most bitterest days of their lives. Just like a hungry man who has not eaten in a long time, it provides them with a memory of what it was like to be well fed. How many times when you've been in situations where someone's done something nice to you, when your spirit was down, it meant a lot and it picked you up. And when we serve others, it has the same impact. So the thing is, though, they need to know where you're getting your strength, why you're doing the things that you're doing. Is it just so you can bring honor to yourself? Or is it because you love the individual and you want them to draw closer to God by serving them and helping them get out of the situation that they experience? So when we accompany our good works with teaching others about God's greatness and about his son Jesus, are we not in a sense also teaching this individual how to be fed for a lifetime? Again, the question I share with you and myself is the following. Are you feeding others spiritually for a day, or are you teaching others how to be fed for the rest of their lives? The choice and responsibilities is ours to consider. That's the end of my lesson. If anyone has a need or desire to come forward, please do so as Roger leads us in singing.